Happy birthday, George. Birthday? Is it my birthday again? Have you forgotten?
The oldest American on record in the 20th century, an Army veteran, died at the age of 112 on March 16, 1959. But there's one man much older, and he's still alive today. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Listen, today and in our next broadcast, we're going to deal with a question which frequently comes to us from radio listeners. The question is, where are Enoch and Elijah? Now, the Bible is crystal clear on this question, as we'll see. Probably there never would have been a question raised about these two men at all, except for another passage of Scripture. And that other Scripture is John 3:13, which states that, quote, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now, the Bible indicates that God took Enoch and Elijah to heaven without seeing death. Is there a contradiction in these two verses of Scripture? Let's look at John 3:13 now and see. This is the record of a conversation between Jesus and a prominent Jewish teacher, Nicodemus. The subject of conversation between Christ and Nicodemus centered in the mysteries of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. Nicodemus professed ignorance concerning the subject of conversion, and Jesus, as you remember, reacted with surprise. And then he said to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly? But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." In other words, Nicodemus would have a harder time accepting Christ's words about heavenly things because no man had ever been there to come back and report on it. Jesus alone had come from there to testify about those heavenly things, and Nicodemus would have to accept it purely by faith. The question was, who is qualified to testify of those spiritual heavenly truths? Jesus said, "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven," etc., etc. All right, now throughout that chapter, Christ harked back to the point of his own authority and credentials as a truthful witness of heavenly things. Again, he said, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him." All right, now those words are found in verses 31 to 34. I guess this is really the voice of the writer rather than the voice of Christ. But now listen, Jesus assured Nicodemus that he was a reliable and true witness of the truth because he came down from heaven with the Father's words. No man could use these verses to make such a claim because he could only speak of earthly things. But Jesus had come from heaven, and therefore he could tell of things that were heavenly. The saints will certainly be there, friends, for 1,000 years before the holy city descends to this earth. So Jesus is not the only one who has been to heaven. Enoch and Elijah were there, and there will be others who will go there. Now, I know that there are some folks who don't believe that anyone will ever go to heaven at all. But let me give you right now the evidence that there have been those who have gone to heaven. Not everybody that's died, not all the good people that have passed from this life, but there have been certain ones who were taken to heaven, Enoch and Elijah among them. And there will be many more who will go there when Jesus returns. For example, John 13:36 through 14, verse 3. Now here Jesus promises that afterward, Peter would follow him where he was going. Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he told Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me hereafter or afterward. Now get that, friends. Jesus told Peter that he would follow him afterward where he was going. And then he plainly said, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare mansions for you. And then I'll come and get you and take you to be with me. And then we have Matthew 5, verse 12. And Jesus promised here a reward in heaven to those who were persecuted for his sake. Blessed are those that are persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we find the apostle here speaking of the incorruptible inheritance, quote, reserved in heaven for you, end quote. So there he says that there is an inheritance in heaven for us. In Revelation 19, 1, the revelator, quote, heard a great voice of many people in heaven, end quote. Now here's a group definitely and positively identified by the revelator as being in heaven. Now, these people were seen in vision at the end of the world after Jesus had come and taken them there. There is no great massive number of human beings who have been taken to heaven now. Enoch and Elijah are there. A few were resurrected at the time of Jesus' resurrection, and they apparently ascended with him when he went back to heaven. But there certainly are some there now. Now, in Revelation 4 and verse 12, and then Revelation 5 verses 1 and 9, these verses clearly describe a multitude of people who had been redeemed from the earth, and now they're seen standing before the throne of God in heaven, in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, we've answered this question more fully in another broadcast, friends, and there's no contradiction in the Bible at all when the texts are all considered properly in their context. But now, let's get back to that question of what happened to Enoch. In Genesis 5, 24 and 25, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, now God's Word says that Enoch walked with God. This means that he lived such a faithful, obedient life for 365 years on this earth that God was able to take him to heaven without seeing death. Paul records that same event in Hebrews 11, verse 5. He says, there by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. Now, how clearly these verses describe the destiny of this righteous patriarch. Genesis says he was not, for God took him. Paul says he was not found because God had translated him. And then the most conclusive words of all, that he should not see death. Now, friends, no matter what else we may decide about these expressions, we have to concede that Enoch did not die. If words have any meaning at all, these verses teach that Enoch did not see death. In fact, that's exactly what the words say, that he should not see death. Whether we like it or not, whether it agrees with our thinking and theology or not, that is quite beside the point. The Bible says it, and we ought to believe it. Now, somebody says, well, there are other verses that seem to teach the contrary. Then let's look at them in their context and find out if there is a contradiction. For instance, what about the expression, quote, all the days of Enoch were 365 years? Does this mean that he died at that age instead of being taken to heaven? Of course not. If we concluded that all the days of his life were only 365, we would be precluding him from any life in the future also. When we speak in terms of a person living only 60 years or 70 years, we always, without exception, are referring to the years he lived in this world. We're not assuming in the least that he'll not have any more years in the kingdom of God. The fact is that the Bible writer goes on to explain that very thing concerning Enoch. After saying that all his days were 365, he immediately says, "For God took him." Now that explains why he only lived 365 years in this world. But how did God take him? By killing him or letting him die? Or, as some teach, by just removing him to another place to protect him? No, indeed, we need not speculate at all about the meaning of the term "God took him." Other verses explain how God took him. Paul's explanation is that God translated Enoch, quote, that he should not see death. Now let's reason together for a moment concerning this statement. If God had merely taken Enoch to some other location, would that have provided that he should not see death? Of course not. Death would have come to him just like it would to all mankind. But friends, all these verses about Enoch are given to show that he did not have the common experience of other men. This is why we don't read concerning others in the Bible that he was not, or he was not found, or God took him, or God translated him. By the way, how foolish it would be to assume that God had to spirit Enoch away in some miraculous manner to save him from his enemies. This is one of the popular explanations it's given. The truth is that we have no reason to think his life or safety was being threatened, and we limit God's power by such an explanation. It's hardly reasonable to think that God was unable to protect him where he was. The scripture teaches, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Well, another strained interpretation explains that Paul's statement simply means that Enoch was translated that he should not see the second death. But are we justified in adding that to the text? Now, it's true that the Bible speaks of two deaths. One is the death that befalls every mortal man by the decaying process of sin. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, this death is common to all. But there is a second death for all the wicked who refuse to let God give them eternal life. It is the final death, a complete eradication of sin and sinners. The second death is mentioned in Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But why would God assert that he had translated Enoch spiritually so that he would not taste of the second death? This is true of all the righteous of all ages. Blessed and holy, says the Bible, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. Well, then why single out Enoch for this designation when it's true of all God's people then and now? Well, the final objection to Enoch's translation is found near the end of the chapter in which Paul describes how Enoch should not see death, Hebrews 11:5. After describing a long list of faithful servants of God, including Enoch, Paul says, "All these died in faith," verse 13. Now, some claim that this would mean that Enoch died in faith also. But friends, mark this point. Paul had already excluded Enoch from the experience of death by explaining in the context of the same chapter how he was translated that he should not see death. Having already made an exception of Enoch, he did not need to explain again, just a few verses further, that Enoch did not die like the rest. Well, I wish we had more time, friends, but it has slipped away from us again today, and we'll have to close our broadcast. I hope that you will write, though, and get the material that we have presented today and that we'll continue in our next broadcast also concerning Elijah. Just ask for broadcast number 462 when you write. And by the way, be sure to give the call letters of the station when you write. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.